Who are my brethren? Desire of Ages, page 321. We're on chapter about 33. The question is, who are my brethren? For the Son of Man, or the sons of Joseph, were far from being in sympathy with the Yahshua and his work. For the reports that reached him in regard unto his life and labors filled them with astonishment and dismay. For they heard that he devoted entire nights to prayer, that through the day he was thrown by the great companies of people and did not give himself time so much as to eat. His friends felt that he was wearing himself out by his incessant labor. They were unable to account for his attitude toward the Pharisees, and there were some who feared that his reason was becoming unsettled. And Heavenly Father, his brothers heard of this and also of the charge brought by the Pharisees that he cast out devils through the power of Satan. For they felt keenly the reproach that came upon them through their relation and to Yahshua. They knew what a tumult his words and works created, and were not only alarmed at his bold statement, but indignant at his denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees. They decided that he must be persuaded or constrained to cease this manner of labor, and in dismay to unite with them, thinking that through his love for her they might prevail upon him to be more prudent. It was just before that Yahshua had a second time performed a miracle of the healing of a man possessed blind and dumb, and the Pharisees had reiterated the charge. He cast us out devils through the prince of the devils. Matthew 9:54. Yahshua told him plainly that in the attributing of the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, they were cutting themselves off from the fountain of blessing. Those who had spoken against Yahshua himself, not discern his divine character, not receive forgiveness, for through the Holy Spirit they might be brought to see their error and repent. Whatever the sin, if the soul repents and believes, the guilt is washed away in the blood of the Yahshua. But he who rejects the work of the Holy Spirit is placing himself where repentance and faith cannot come to him. Okay, so every time I see that word faith, I think of faith in the blood of Yahshua cannot come unto him. For it is by the Spirit that the Yahweh works upon the heart. When men willfully reject the Spirit and declare it to be from Satan, they cut off the channel by which Yahweh can communicate with them. When the Spirit is finally rejected, there is no more that Yahweh can do for the soul. For the Pharisees, unto whom Yahshua spoke this warning, did not themselves believe the charge they brought against him. There was not one of those dignitaries that had felt drawn toward the Savior. They had heard the Spirit's voice in their own hearts to turn him to be the anointed of Israel, and urging them to confess themselves his disciples. In the light of his presence, they had realized their unholiness and had longed for a righteousness which they could not create. But after their rejection of him, it would be too humiliating to receive him as the Yeshua. Having set their feet in the path of the unbelief, they were too proud to confess their error. And in the order for the avoiding acknowledging the truth, they tried with a desperate violence to dispute their Savior's teaching. For the evidence of his power and mercy exasperated them. They could not prevent the Savior from working miracles. They could not silence his teaching. But they did everything in their power to misrepresent him and to falsify his words. Still, the convicting spirit of the Yahweh followed them, and they had to build up many barriers in order to withstand its power. For the mightiest agency that can be brought to bear upon the human heart was striving with them, but they would not yield. It is not Yahweh that blinds the eyes of men or hardens their hearts. He sends them light to correct their errors and to lead them in the safe path. It is by the rejection of this light that the eyes are blinded and the heart is hardened. The process is gradual and almost imperceptible. Light comes to the soul through the Yahweh's word, through his servants, or by the direct agency of his spirit. But when one ray of light is disregarded, there is a partial benumbing of the spiritual perception, and the second revealing of light is less clearly discerned. So the darkness increases until it is light in the soul. Thus it had been with these Jewish leaders, for they were convinced that a divine power attended the Yeshua. But in order to resist the truth, they attributed the work of the Holy Spirit unto Satan. And doing this, they deliberately chose deception. They yielded themselves unto Satan, and henceforth they were controlled by his power. Closely connected with the Yahshua's warning in regard to the sin against the Holy Spirit is a warning against the idle and evil words. For the words are an indication of that which is in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But the words are more than an indication of the character. They have power to react on the character. Men are influenced by their own words. Often under a momentary impulse prompted by Satan, they give utterance unto jealousy or evil surmising, expressing that which they do not really believe, but the expression reacts on the thought. They are deceived by their words and come to believe that truth which was spoken at Satan's instigation. Having once expressed an opinion or decision, they are often too proud to retract it and try to prove themselves in the right until they come to believe that they are. It is dangerous to utter a word of doubt, dangerous to question and criticize divine light. For the habit of a careless and irreverent criticism reacts upon the character and the fostering irreverence and unbelief. Many a man indulging this habit has gone on unconscious of the danger until he was ready to criticize and reject the work of the Holy Spirit. For Yahshua said, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then he added a warning unto those who had been impressed by his word, who had heard him gladly, but who had not surrendered themselves for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is not only by the resistance, but by the neglect, that the soul is destroyed. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, said Joshua, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house, from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. There were many in Yahshua's day, as there are today, over whom the control of Satan for the time seemed broken. Through the grace of Yahweh, they were set free from the evil spirits that had held dominion over, for they rejoiced in the love of Yahweh, but like the stony ground, hearers of the parable, they did not abide in his love. They did not surrender themselves unto Yahweh daily, that Yahshua might dwell in their heart. And when the evil spirit returned with seven other spirits more wicked than himself, they were wholly dominated by the power of evil. I've always seen that illustrated with Brother Alan DeLong, that came and was with Brother Johnson and myself for a total of 33 years. Finally, one day he walked away and said, this is not it. First, he ended up moving into a house, and then I told him that he was to move out of there and move into a place on my property, church's property, where I call church's property, where there was two dwelling places. And he did, but one day he says, I'm leaving, I'm moving, I'm going back to the house that I live, because it's empty. And they've got it ready to rent again. They've renovated it. They've cleaned it up. And so he went back. And very soon as he got back, he had an evil brother come to live with him. He brought to live with him. He had a woman move in with him. And they had evil spirits. He got rid of the brother at Passover time that year. Got Passover time, but he didn't get rid of that woman. He kept her, and he still got her. And because of that, he has walked away from this truth in the kingdom, and he's with her now. And what they believe is the real kingdom, and she's ahead of it. So she's taking it over and dominating him, and she dominates him this very day. And the soul surrenders itself unto Yahshua, and new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man can never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into the human nature. The soul that is yielded unto Yahshua becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world. And he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of the Satan. But unless we do yield ourselves to the control of the Yahshua, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. We must inevitably be under the control of the one or the other of the two great powers that are contending for the supremacy of the world. It is not necessary for us to deliberately choose the service of the kingdom of darkness in order to come under its dominion. We have only to neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light. If we do not cooperate with the heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and will make it his abiding place. For the only defense against evil is the indwelling of Yahshua in the heart through the faith in his blood and his righteousness. Unless we become connected with the Yahweh, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of the self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. We may leave all many bad habits for the time. We may part company with the Satan, but without a vital connection with Yahweh, through the surrender of ourselves unto him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Yahshua and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. For the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so, said the Yahshua, shall it be also unto this wicked generation. There are none so hardened as those who have slighted the invitation of mercy and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For the most common manifestation of the sin against the Holy Spirit is in persistently slighting heaven's invitation to repent. I repent myself. Every step in the rejection of Yahshua is a step toward the rejection of salvation and toward the sin against the Holy Spirit. In rejecting Yahshua, the Jewish people committed the unpardonable sin. And by refusing the invitation of the mercy, we may commit the same error. We offer insult to the Prince of Life and put him to shame before the synagogue of Satan and before the heavenly universe. And we refuse to listen unto his delegated messengers and instead listen unto the agents of Satan who would draw the soul away from Yahshua. So long as one does this, he can find no hope or pardon, and he will finally lose all desire to be reconciled unto the Father. While the Yahshua was still teaching the people, his disciples brought the message that his mother and his brothers were without and desired to see him. He knew what was in their hearts, and he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." All who would receive Yahshua by the faith, and I add in his blood, were united unto him by a tie closer than that of a human kinship. For they would become one with him as he was one with the Father. As a believer and a doer of his word, his mother was more nearly and savingly related unto him than through her natural relationship. His brothers would receive no benefit from their connection with him unless they accepted him as their personal savior. What a support Yahshua would have found in his earthly relatives if they had believed in him as one from heaven and had cooperated with him in doing the work of the Yahweh. For their unbelief cast a shadow over the earthly life of the Yahshua. It was a part of the bitterness of that cup of the woe which he drained for us. For the enmity kindled in the human heart against the gospel, and I always explain that word gospel. It's two words put together. It's an old English translation of God spelled G-O-D hyphen S-P-E-L-L-E-D. God spelled it out in the law of Moses. That's what gospel means. He spelled it out through the law of Moses. And that's what the old English translation is. They said, well, they just said, instead of saying, well, plan of salvation is the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's too long to explain about what they, we just put two words together and says gospel, good news of salvation, spelled out through the law of Moses. So make everything short, they just call it gospel. Well, the gospel don't really tell you anything. So it says the enmity can kindle in the human heart against the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, fell by the Son of Yahweh, and it was most painful unto him in his home. For his own heart was full of the kindness and love, and he appreciated tender regard in the family relation. His brothers desired that he should concede unto their ideas, when such a course would have been utterly out of harmony with his divine mission. For they looked upon him as in the need of their counsel, for they judged him from the human point of the view, and thought that if he would speak only such things as would be acceptable unto the scribes and the Pharisees, he would avoid the disagreeable controversy that his words aroused. For they thought that he was beside himself in the claiming of the divine authority and in the placing himself before the rabbis as a reprover of their sin. For they knew that the Pharisees were seeking an occasion for the accusing him, and they felt that he had given them the sufficient occasion with their short measuring line. They could not fathom the mission which he came to fulfill, and therefore could not sympathize with him in his trial. Their coarse, unappreciated words showed that they had no true perception of his character and did not discern that the divine blended with the human. They often saw him full of the grief, but instead of the comforting him, their spirit and words only wounded his heart. His sensitive nature was tortured. His motives were misunderstood. His work was uncomprehended, for his brothers often brought forward the philosophy of the Pharisee, which was threadbare and hoary with age, and presumed to think that they could teach him who understood all the truth. Now, you notice that I always add a preposition or an article where it belongs, and the article here was the word be. You'll see that whenever I'm reading anything, and you'll understand why sometime. And the word truth should be capitalized, but it's not. So it says, if I was writing this, I'd say all the truth in capital, and then I would quote in parentheses, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Emphasizing what the truth is. It's the law. And that's Psalms 119:142. I mean, if I was preaching this or writing this, that's how I'd write it. And comprehended all mysteries. The word mystery should be capitalized. So that's a hard noun. All hard nouns should be capitalized. And then they start the next sentence with the pronoun they. Well, you don't start sentences with a noun or a pronoun. You start it with a preposition. So you'll find me, I will always apply the preposition. The preposition in this case would be for. For they freely condemn that which they could not understand. For their reproaches probed him unto the quick. And you find this word to as a future tense preposition. But if you add unto, you make it a present tense compound preposition. And that's important. Unto the quick, and his soul was wearied and distressed, for they avowed faith, and then it says, here in God. Here again, for they avowed the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, and thought they were vindicating the Yahweh the Father. When Yahweh was, no, they thought they was vindicating Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. When the Yahshua was with them in the flesh, and they knew him not. Now you see how the Trinitarian doctrine crept in here to the desire of ages. Those Jesuit translators at Ellen G. White's writings, as General Conference President and his officers that got in there and translated Ellen G. White's writings. If they had used the sacred names where they belong, that's exactly how they would have written it the way I just read it. And his soul was worried and distressed, for they avowed faith in the blood of the Yahshua, and thought they were vindicating the Yahshua, the Son, when the Yahshua was with them in the flesh. And the translators want you to use that word God, the Father, so they're saying, Jesus was God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's why they use those pagan titles, so they would confuse the identity of the Father and the Son and how to teach them. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why I do what I do. For these things made his path a thorny one to travel. So pain was the Yahshua by the misapprehensions in his own home, that it was a relief unto him to go where it did not exist. For there was one home that he loved to visit, and that was the home of the Lazarus. You see that hyphen there? Mm-hmm. That's for a comma. A comma means you put a conjunction. And then you put a prepositional phrase behind the conjunction. That's what the hyphen is there for. So you delete the comma, you delete the hyphen, and you put "and" for the home of the Lazarus, and Mary and Martha for "in" the atmosphere of the faith in the blood of the Yahshua and love, his spirit had rest. Yet there were none on the earth, who could comprehend his divine mission or know the burden that he bore in the behalf of the humanity. Often he could find relief only in being alone and communing with his Heavenly Father. For those who are called for the suffering for the Yahshua's sake, who have to endure, and then I would go back and say, for those who have to endure, and I drop the comma, misapprehension and distress even in their own home, for they find the comfort in the thought that the Yeshua has indeed endured the sin. For he is moved with the compassion for them. For he bids them find companionship in him and relief where he found it in the communion with the Father. Those who accept Yeshua as their personal Savior are not left as the orphans for the bearing of the trials of the life alone. For he receives them as the members of the heavenly family. For he bids them call his family, his father, their father. They are his little ones, dear to the heart of Yahweh, bound unto him by the most tender and abiding ties. He has toward them in the exceeding tenderness, as far surpassing what our father or mother has felt toward us in our helplessness, as the divine is above the human. Of the Yahshua's relation unto his people, there is a beautiful illustration in the laws given unto Israel. When through poverty a Hebrew had been forced to part with his patrimony and to sell himself as a bondservant, for the duty of redeeming him and his inheritance fell unto the one who was nearest of the kin. See Leviticus 25:25, 47:49, and Ruth 2:20. So the work of the redeeming us and our inheritance lost through sin fell upon him who is near of kin unto us. It was for the redeeming us that he became, let's do that again, for it was for the redeeming us by his blood, and then I put Revelation 5:9-11. He became our kinsman, closer than father, mother, brother, friend, or lover, is a Yeshua, our Savior. Fear not, he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So all those that believe in the blood of the everlasting covenant and practice the ceremonial feast and stay faithful to the truth, first and foremost, he will gain 100-fold in this life and everlasting life. But if he don't, then he loses it all. And the ones that influenced him to give it up. Okay, it says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Isaiah 43:1-4. For Yahshua loves the heavenly beings that surround his throne. But what shall account for the great love wherewith he has loved us? We cannot understand it, but we can know it true in our own experience. And if we do hold the relation of the kinship unto him, with what tenderness should we regard those who are brethren and sisters of our Savior, Yahshua? Should we not be quick to recognize the claims of our divine relationship, adopted into the family of the Yahweh? Should we not honor our father and our kindred? Now, did you hear that? I'm going to read that last paragraph again to end this chapter. And it says, for the Yahshua loves the heavenly beings that surround his throne. But what shall account for the great love wherewith he has loved us? for we cannot understand it. Verily, we can know it true in our own experience. And if we do hold the relationship of the kinship unto Him, with what tenderness should we regard those who are brethren and sisters of our Savior? Should we not be quick to recognize the claims of our divine relationship, adopted into the family of the Yahweh? Should we not honor our father and our kindred? All right, that's the end of, I guess that was about, I can't read Roman numerals all that well, but I think that's 34, or 33. Now we're on 34. Chapter 8, page 75, Desire of Ages, by Ellen G. White. It's entitled, The Passover Visit. Among the Jews, the 12 years was a dividing line between the childhood and the youth. On completing this year, a Hebrew boy was called a son of the law, and also a son of the Yahweh, for he was given special opportunities for the religious instruction and was expected to participate in the sacred feast and observances. It was in the accordance with this custom that the Yahshua in his boyhood made the Passover visit unto Jerusalem, like all of the devout Israelites. For the Joseph and Mary went up every year for the attending of the Passover, and when the Yahshua had reached the required age, they took him with them. For there were three annual feasts, the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. Let's continue on now to the second paragraph, page 75. For there were annual feasts, that of the Passover and that of the Pentecost and the Feast of the Tabernacles at which all the men of Israel were commanded to appear before the Yahshua at Jerusalem. Of these feasts, the Passover was the most largely attended. Many were present from all countries where the Jews were scattered, from every part of the Palestine, for the worshippers came in the great numbers. For the journey from the Galilee occupied several days, and the travelers united in the large companies for the companionship and protection. For the women and aged men rode upon oxen or asses over the steep and rocky road. For the stronger men and the youth journeyed on foot. For the time of the Passover corresponded unto the close of the March or the beginning of the April, and the whole land was bright with the flowers and glad with the song of birds. All along the way were spots memorable in the history of the Israel, and fathers and mothers recounted unto their children the wonders that Yahweh had wrought for his people in ages past. For they beguiled their journey with the song and music, and when at last the towers of the Jerusalem came into the view, every voice joined in the triumphant strain. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Psalms 122:27. For the observance of the Passover began with the birth of the Hebrew nation on the last night of their bondage in Egypt, when there appeared no token of the deliverance, Yahweh commanded them to prepare for an immediate release. For he had warned Pharaoh of the final judgment on the Egyptians, and he directed the Hebrews together their families within their own dwelling, having sprinkled the doorpost with the blood of the slain lamb. For they were to eat the lamb roasted with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and thus shall ye eat it. He said, with your loins girded, your sheaves on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in the haste. It is Yahshua's Passover. Exodus 12:11. At midnight all the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain. Then the king sent unto Israel the message, rise up and get you forth from among my people, and go serve Yahshua as ye have said. Exodus 12:31. For the Hebrews went out from the Egypt an independent nation, for Yahshua had commanded that the Passover should be yearly kept. It shall come to pass, he said, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Yahshua's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel and the Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians. Thus from generation to generation the story of this wonderful deliverance was to be repeated. Let's continue reading. It says, for the Passover was followed by the 7 days feast of the unleavened bread. On the second day of the feast, the first fruits of the year's harvest, a sheaf of the barley was presented before the Yahweh. All the ceremonies of the feast were the types of the work of the Yahshua. For the deliverance of the Israel from the Egypt was an object lesson of the redemption that the Passover was intended for the keeping and the memory. For the slain lamb with the unleavened bread with the sheaf of the first fruits represented the Savior. Okay. For with most of the people in the days of the Yahshua, by the observance of this feast, had degenerated into the formalism. Really, what was the significance unto the Son of Yahweh? So there's making an explanation mark. Well, what was the significance? It says, for the Son of Yahweh. It says, for the first time, the child Yahshua looked upon the temple, for he saw the white-robed priests performing their solemn ministry. He beheld the bleeding victim upon the altar of the sacrifice. With the worshippers, he bowed in the prayer while the cloud of the incense ascended before the Father. For he witnessed the impressive rites of the Paschal service. Day by day, he saw their meaning more clearly. Every act seemed to be bound up with his own life, for the new impulses were awakening within him. Silent and absorbed, he seemed to be studying out a great problem, for the mystery of his mission was opening unto the Savior. Wrapped in the contemplation of these scenes, he did not remain beside his parents. He sought to be alone. When the Paschal services were ended, he still lingered in the temple courts, and when the worshippers departed from the Jerusalem, he was left behind. In this visit unto Jerusalem, the parents of the Yahshua wished to bring him into connection with the great teachers in Israel. While he was obedient in every particular unto the word of the Yahweh, he did not conform unto the rabbinical rites and usages, for the Joseph and Mary hoped that he might be led for the reference and of the learned rabbis and give more diligent heed unto their requirements. Really, the Yahshua in the temple had been taught by the Yahweh that which he had received. He began at once to impart. At that day, an apartment connected with the temple was devoted for a sacred school after the manner of the schools of the prophets. Here, the leading rabbis with their pupils assembled, and hither the child Yahshua came, by the sitting himself at the feet of these grave learned men. He listened unto their instruction as the one seeking for their wisdom, for he questioned these teachers in regard unto the prophecies and for the events then taking place that pointed unto the advent of the Yahshua. See, it says Messiah here? That's wrong. It should put his proper name, Yahshua, there. Mm-hmm. For the Yahshua presented himself as the one thirsting for a knowledge of the Yahweh. For his questions were suggestive of the deep truths which had long been obscured, yet which were vital for the salvation of the soul. While showing how narrow and superficial was the wisdom of the wise men, every question put before them as a divine lesson and placed the truth in a new aspect. For the rabbis spoke of the wonderful elevation that the Yeshua succumbing would bring unto the Jewish nation. See, unto is a compound preposition which makes it present tense. But if you leave the on off, you in, and you just put to, that means future tense preposition. Don't apply. But if you put unto or up to, then that's a different story. It says, but the Yahshua presented the prophecy of the Isaiah and asked them the meaning of those scriptures that point unto the suffering and death of the Lamb of the Yahweh. Now, people ask the question, that article V, it's called a definite article. What is the definition for that article? It means it's personal possessive. Meaning it's identifying a specific personal person. It's pointing to one specific personal person and not the indefinite article, which is A, it could be anybody. Mm-hmm. But if you use a personal specific article, it's talking about designate a certain personal person. And in this case, it's Isaiah. Mm-hmm. It says, of the, of is a preposition, of the personal specific Isaiah. That's the reason why I put the article that the translators left out, because they didn't want you to know, understand it was specifically talking about the Isaiah, but quick rendering of the English language will show you exactly every point. And that's, so it says, for the rabbi spoke of the wonderful elevation that the Messiah's coming. Now, if you use the word which, you're supposed to use a comma in front of the word which. But if you use the word that, then you don't have to use a comma. And so that and the place of the word which, W-H-I-C-H, is correct. Elevation that the Yahshua's coming would bring unto the Jewish nation. For the Yahshua presented the prophecy of the Isaiah and asked them for the meaning of those scriptures that pointed unto the suffering and the death of the Lamb of the Yahweh. There you have it. For the doctors turned upon him with the questions, and they were amazed at his answers. With the humility of a child, he repeated the words of the scripture, giving them a depth of the meaning that the wise men had not conceived of if followed the lines of the truth. For he pointed out would have worked a reformation in the religion of the day. For a deep interest in the spiritual things would have been awakened, and when Yahshua began his ministry, many would have been prepared for the receiving him. For the rabbis knew that Yahshua had been instructed in their school. Yet his understanding of the prophecies far exceeded theirs. In this thoughtful Galilean boy, they discerned great promise, for they desired to gain him as a student that he might become a teacher in Israel. For they wanted to have charge of his education, feeling that a mind so original must be brought under their molding. For the words of Yahshua had moved their hearts as they had never before been moved by the words from the human lips. For the Yahweh was seeking for the giving light unto those two leaders in Israel, and he used the only means by which they could be reached. In their pride, they would have scorned for the admitting that they could receive instruction from anyone. If the Yahshua had appeared and to be trying to teach them, they would have disdained to listen. But they flattered themselves that they were teaching him, or at least testing his knowledge of the scriptures. For the youthful modesty and grace of the Yahshua disarmed their prejudices. Unconsciously, their minds were open unto the word of Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit spoke unto their hearts. They could not but see that their expectations in regard for the Yahshua was not sustained by the prophecy. Verily, they would not renounce the theories that had flattered their ambition, for they would not admit that they had misapprehended the scriptures that they claimed to teach. From the one unto another passed the inquiry, how hath the youth knowledge, having never learned? The light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness apprehended it not. John 1:5, and that's in the Revised Version Standard, written by the Catholic Committee, that these translators took Ellen G. White's writing, because she only used the King James. But whenever they translated her writings, they in the scriptures that was used, they put the RV, which is a Catholic Bible. The Revised Version is a Catholic Bible. So you need to go to King James and see what they revise out. It'll be interesting to check it, all right. Meanwhile, Joseph and Mary were in a great perplexity and distress. In the departure from the Yerushalayim, they had lost sight of the Yahshua, and they knew not that he had tarried behind, for the country was then densely populated, and the caravans from the Galilee were very large. For there was much confusion as they left the city. On the way, the pleasure of the traveling with the friends and acquaintances absorbed their attention, and they did not notice his absence till night came on. Then, as they halted for the rest, they missed the helpful hand of their child. Supposing him to be with their company, they had felt no anxiety. Young as he was, they had trusted him implicitly by the expecting that when they needed, he would be ready for the assisting them and anticipating their wants as he had always done. Verily now, their fears were aroused, for they searched for him throughout their company, verily in vain. Shuddering, they remembered how the Herod had tried to destroy him in his infancy. With a dark foreboding filled their hearts, they bitterly reproached themselves. Returning to Jerusalem, they pursued their search. For the next day, as they mingled with the worshippers in the temple, a familiar voice arrested their attention. They could not mistake it. No other voice was like it, like his, so serious and earnest, yet so full of the melody. Now, this is something that the translators left out of here. And if I understand right, they went searching for Yahshua for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
But it says right here the next day.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm questioning that right now. In the school of the rabbis, they found Yahshua. Rejoiced as they were, they could not forget their grief and anxiety when he was with them. Again, the mother said, in the words that implied reproof, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowingly." "How is it that ye sought me?" answered Yahshua. "Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?"
Mm-hmm.
And as they seemed not to understand his words, he pointed upward. On his face was a light at which they wondered. Divinity was flashing through humanity. On the finding him in the temple, they had listened unto what was passing between him and the rabbis, and they were astonished at his questions and answers, for his words started a train of the thought that would never be forgotten. And the question unto them had a lesson. "Wish ye not," he said, "that I must be about my father's business?" For Yahshua was engaged in the work that he had come into the world to do.
Mm-hmm.
But the Moses, Joseph, and the Mary had neglected theirs, for the Yahweh had shown them high honor in the committing unto them his son. For the holy angels had directed the course of Joseph in the order for the preserving of the life of Yahshua. Verily, for an entire day they had lost sight of him whom they should not have forgotten for a moment. And when their anxiety was relieved, they had not censured themselves, but had cast the blame upon him. For it was natural for the parents of Yahshua to look upon him as their own child. He was daily with them. His life in many respects was like that of the other children, and it was difficult for them to realize that he was the son of the Yahweh, for they were in the danger of the failing for the appreciating of the blessing granted unto them in the presence of the world's Redeemer. For the grief of their separation from him and the gentle reproof which his words conveyed were designed for impressing them with the sacredness of their trust. And the answer unto his mother Yahshua showed for the first time that he understood his relation unto Yahweh. Before his birth, the angel had said unto Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," and the Yahweh, the Father Yahweh, "shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And I add the word earthly. "Unto his earthly father David." That's in Luke 1:32, I believe. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, Luke 1:32-33. For these words Mary had pondered in her heart. Yet while she believed that her child was to be Israel's Savior, she did not, well, actually, Israel's Emancipator, Redeemer, and Savior, and King. Those four things should be in the place of the Messiah. Okay, Messiah is a king or a priest. But that still is a Greek translation, Greek. See, it says Messiah is a, means a king or a priest, but that's in the Greek translation. It's not in the Hebrew translation. Messiah is not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. I want to point that out. For Yahshua did not ignore his relation unto his earthly parent. From Jerusalem, he returned home with them and aided them in their life of the Torah. He hid in his own heart the mystery of his mission, waiting submissively for the appointed time for him to enter upon his work. For the 18 years after he had recognized that he was the son of the Yahweh, he acknowledged the tie that bound him unto the home at Nazareth and performed the duties of a son, a brother, a friend, and a citizen for at least, not to live in Nazareth, or 28 years. Anyway, as his mission had opted unto Yahshua in the temple, he shrank from the contact with the multitude. He wished to return from the Jerusalem and the quietness with those who knew the secret of his life. By the Paschal service, Yahshua was seeking for the calling of his people away from their worldly cares.
That's Yahweh.
I'm going to reread this paragraph again, for we have a conflict here about this word God being interjected in here, and I'm going to show you something here. As his mission had opened unto Yahshua in the temple, and this should actually, by his mission opening unto the Yahshua in the temple, he shrank from the contact with the multitude. Now, we're dealing with Yahshua all the way here.
Mm-hmm.
For he wished for the returning from the Jerusalem and the quietness with those who knew the secret of his life. By the Paschal service, the Yahshua was seeking to call his people away from their worldly cares and to remind them of his wonderful work and their deliverance from the Egypt. Now who was that rock in the cloud that was sent with Moses down to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? It was Yahshua. Paul said he was that Yahshua, that rock in the cloud. And your key word is deliverance here.
Okay.
So I have it right. Okay. When I say that Yahshua was seeking for the calling of his people away from their worldly cares. Those are his people that he is going to shed his blood for. Those were his people that he had pledged to shed his blood for whenever he, at the right time. And in this work, he desired them to see a promise of the deliverance from sin. As the blood of the slain lamb sheltered the homes of the Israel, so the blood of the Yahshua was to save their souls, but they could be saved through the Yahshua only by the faith in his blood that they should make his life as their own. When I say faith in the blood of Yahshua, I'm talking about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. It says it right there. There was virtue in the symbolic service only as it delivered the worshipers unto the Yahshua as their personal Savior. For the Yahshua desired that they should be led unto the prayerful study and meditation in regard unto the Yahshua's mission. So when you use Yahshua appearances, for the Yahshua desired that they should be led for the prayerful study and meditation in regard unto His mission. His is a pronoun, is a subject matter of the word Yahshua. I started this sentence. Where it says, but as the multitudes left Jerusalem, the excitement of the travel and social intercourse too often absorbed their attention, and the service that they had witnessed was forgotten, for the Savior was not attracted unto their company. Is not attracted unto their coming. This brings in verse 36 hour contest is at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now.